We're in week 5 of our series, Matthew chapter 5. And we've covered to this point the Lord's Prayer. We've covered to this point, the Lord's return. We've covered prayer. We've covered obedience. We've covered freedom. And today, out of Matthew chapter 5, we're going to cover relationships. And then what we're covering in Matthew chapter 5 is a portion of what is maybe Jesus's most famous teaching of all times, one of his most well-known, well-quoted teachings of all times, the Sermon on the Mount. And in this chapter, he begins to deal with relationships. Now, just leading up to this in the Sermon on the Mount, he's talking about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And he's beginning to talk about all these attitudes that he wants to bless and the people that are blessed with these different attitudes. And he leads from the Beatitudes into chapter 5, to where half of the chapter deals with relationships. And relationships is how we interact and how we deal with one another. And so if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to begin to look here in verse 21. And if you're following in your program, you can follow on the screen. But I encourage you to pull out your Bible, because there's some things you're going to want to mark over time. So each week, pull out your Bibles, follow there. But here's what it says. Beginning in verse 21, we're going to kind of start and read a few verses here. You've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not commit murder. That if you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, listen to this, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. 23 says, so if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person and then come and offer your sacrifices to God. And when you are on your way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. So today, as we move on through chapter 5, I want you to follow along with me to see what it deals with in regards to relationships. And today, I want to ask you, what is God speaking to you today in regards to how you handle your relationships? And so today, if you're following along, this chapter speaks to us in regards to relationships dealing with anger. Now, let's read verse 22 again. It says this. But if I say to you, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. And so it's dealing here with the topic of anger. And so for you and I, if you want to write this down, that we have a space on your notes to fill in the blanks, and then we left some space to write in some stuff for yourself. And so today, if you're writing down notes, and I encourage you to do that, write this down, that we have to discover and deal with our personal roots of anger. We've got to discover and deal with our personal roots of anger. What are you angry about? In fact, I want to ask you right now, what are you angry about? What do you get angry about? And here's the deal, is that you can't have healthy relationships out here if you have tons and tons of anger in here. That we cannot have healthy relationships. Now, I understand this, that there are different personality types. That there are some that are laid back and non-confrontational. And there are some that, at the drop of a hat, bam, they want to argue and debate you. How many of you have met someone that everything you say, they want to debate it, even though they might even agree with you, but they're going to like pick one point out. And so I realize that there are different personality types. And some would say some personalities are more genetically inclined towards arguing or towards anger. And then there's maybe the nurture, the environment, the learned condition that you are in. And there's a debate between nature versus nurture, but some lean more towards anger. But here today, I'm not dealing so much with that, but dealing with this is so many of the times it's a heart issue or a mentality or a paradigm, and that for us in our lives, we have to deal with it. Deal with anger in your life. Now, we can go into the different types of anger. We can go into the causes of anger. But Jesus is teaching his audience. He's looking at his crowd at the Sermon on the Mount. He's looking at them and saying, deal with your anger. That if for us, we have what causes us anger, the different types of anger. Deal with the anger. And so today, where do you get angry? Do you get angry when you're driving a car? That's the largest amen we've gotten all day. Do you get angry when you're driving the car? Amen. I mean, for me, I really have the mentality, if you can't go fast, get off the road. Walk. If you're going to go slow, walk. We drive to get from point A to point B, so move it or lose it. The license, I mean. Do you get angry at your spouse? Do you get angry at your job? What causes you to be angry? Do you get angry at your spouse, like we said earlier, and you say, you make me so angry? The truth of it is, they don't make you angry. You allow them to make you angry. So what is the root inside of here that it causes you to get angry? Deal with it. Because another person can't make you angry. It's you responding in anger. So in one area that we deal with the anger is this, is in relational restoration. And if you're taking notes, write that down. We need to deal with relational restoration. In verse 23, it says this. If you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you remember someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there, go to the person and be reconciled. Then you come and offer sacrifices to God. When you're on your way to court, settle with your adversary quickly. Here's what he's saying here. This is a worship issue. This deals with how you worship and how I worship. Relationships deal with and affect the way that we worship. And so for us, that we need to go to them and we need to work towards relational restoration and deal with our anger. Because here's what I want you to understand. And this is easier said than done, but I want us to understand this, so write it down, is that this is, again, we don't have the luxury of ignoring relational issues in our lives. As believers, as born-again Christians, as following the teachings of Scripture, we don't have the luxury of ignoring relational issues. You choose restoration regardless of the response. Don't wait. The Bible says that you go to them. If someone has something against you, you may not even have something against them, but if they have something against you, you humble yourself, you pause, you go deal with that person and endeavor to reconcile or to restore the relationship with that person. Now, you both may have issues. There may be hard feelings on both sides. And you're saying, you know what? I'll show them. I'm going to hold out. I'll show them. I'm going to, you know what? I'll give them the cold shoulder. I'll show them who's in control here. No one loses an unforgiveness except for you. I'm going to hold the grudge and they'll feel it. No. You feel it. Physically, emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, we feel it when we hold bitterness. Go and reconcile. Why not you start the process of reconciliation? Now, here's what I want us to understand. I'm not asking you to go to a place that's going to expose you to physical harm, to expose you to emotional abuse and verbal abuse. I'm not asking you to go back to a place and to be back put in a place where you're going to be exposed to all kinds of abuse or even one kind of abuse. But what I'm saying, as far as it relies upon you, be quick in your part. You release, you endeavor to reconcile and be quick about it. Don't wait. Now, there's a few levels in this process that we want to talk about today. And so if you're taking notes, write this in. First of all, restoring a relationship, reconciling a relationship starts with this, just forgiving. No matter what the cause, that you release it in your heart, regardless of what anyone else does. So if Forrest and I have an issue, and Forrest and I have a great relationship, so we're just going to use him as an example, that if Forrest and I have an issue, that I'm going to go to him, and I'm going to release him, and even if he doesn't even know our relationship, I'm going to work to restore the relationship. He may not respond, but on my end, as far as it deals with me, there's going to be no ties back to that, because I'm going to release him. So it's just forgiveness. Second of all, it would be this, it would be reconciliation, that we come together. Well, forgiveness is I just release him. The next step is I go to him, we work it out, we try to reconcile or restore the relationship, we try to get it together. And this point right here might be to where we don't even truly agree on everything. And some points we decide to choose to agree to disagree. But we can continue to move forward together because we're in working towards restoring the relationship. And then the last one would be this, or the last one would be I got this all messed up. You guys love me still? Forgiveness, reconciliation, and then restoration. Reconciliation is we go and talk it out, and we may agree to disagree, but we're reconciling our hurt. And the last thing would be restoration. And restoration is this, is that you restore what is broken. The final goal of all relationships is to restore what is broken. And here's the deal. That's what Jesus did for us. When Jesus died on the cross, he restored what was broken, which was our relationship with God. And when he died on the cross, rose again, as you receive him, he built the bridge and reconciled, restored the relationship that was lost at the fall of man. And that's what Jesus did for us. And that's what our goal is as well. Our goal is to restore the relationships. But not all relationships get to that point. And that's okay. I want you to know right now that that's okay. That's the goal. That's the end game. But it doesn't always get there. Because sometimes, though I may try to restore with force, he doesn't want to have any part of it. And so on my end, I'm going to work to restoration. If he doesn't want to do it, we can't get that far. But I'm going to forgive him. Or maybe you have these feelings against someone who's passed away. And you can't have that conversation with them, but you can release them, you can forgive them, you can be released from that as well. Work that way as long as it depends upon you. So in relationships, Jesus is saying deal with the anger in your relationships. But he's also saying deal with the purity in your relationships. In fact, here's what it says in Matthew 5, 22 through 30. If you're taking notes, write down purity. He says, you've heard it say, the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. He's referring back to the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. Here's what he's saying now. But I say, anyone of you who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Purity in relationships. Sexual purity is what he's dealing right there. He's saying be pure in your sexual relationships. And here's what I want to say. There's a lust issue in our culture. There's probably a lust issue in the church because church often reflects culture and that there's a lust issue in church. In many of our lives today, that they're in this room, that there would be a lust issue in our own lives. And it's a big deal, and we have to deal with it because the lust issue affects our lives. The lust issue affects our culture. The lust issue affects our marriages. And so we have to deal with that in our lives because Jesus is saying, don't even go there. Deal with it. And I want you to capture this today. For us to deal with the lust issue in our lives, it requires a radical response. I want to capture that again. Every man in the room and some women in the room, for us to deal with the lust issue in our lives, it requires a radical response. The Bible says if your eye causes you to sin, cut it out. Your arm, cut it off. I mean, that's radical. So let's kind of get to the application here. The basis of what we're really saying is, what is causing you to lust? Deal with it. What is causing you to struggle to deal with that in your life? So let me give you some examples here that if your TV and what you're watching is causing you to lust, remove it from your life. You're saying, hey, well, what about the good stuff? Well, what about the bad stuff? So what I'm saying is, if the TV is causing you to struggle and causing you to deal with lust, remove it. If your computer is causing you to lust or facilitating the struggle inside of you, deal with it. Remove it. Sell it. Get rid of it. if the friends that you hang out with facilitate and lead you into that struggle, cut them off. You say, man, that's harsh. Which is worse, the I or the friend? And it's not that you don't love them, it's that you're saying, in response to God, they're leading me into lustful desires, and so I'm going to remove that. If the DVDs that you watch cause you to lust, throw them away. If the books that you're reading cause you to lust and cause impurity and cause that struggle inside of you, cause a dissatisfaction with your sexual life, with your husband or your wife, throw the book out. To start moving towards purity leads us to a radical response. And I seldom get specifics other than the principles. But ladies, if you're watching 50 Shades of Grey, stop. If you're reading 50 Shades of Grey, it's probably not. It's a marital aid. No, it's not. And it's not even in my notes, but I'm telling you, I just feel like I'm supposed to say it. Stop watching it. It's not healthy. Stop reading it. Remove it. So you're saying, Michael, this is really harsh. This isn't Michael's teaching. This is what Jesus was teaching in his best known passage. Jesus is saying, if this causes you to struggle with sexual purity, he says, cut it off, throw it out. So the application is your TV, your videos, your books, your friends, your computer. If it's causing that in your life, it requires a radical response. And here's the deal. God is wanting us to walk in purity in our relationships. He is calling us to walk in purity in our relationship, and there has to be a radical response in our lives, because our culture promotes the whole sexualization of our, if you watch any football game, it's on there. You watch any event, any commercial, any TV show, you watch TV for any extended period, it is inundated in ads and scenes on TV. And then if we've fallen into the trap of watching it in our computers and going to different clubs, and we've seen it in movies and we've seen it in magazines, that if we fall into that trap, then we have a DVR playing over and over and over in our heads, these images broadcast over and over and over, and we need to begin to make the steps towards responding to God in purity in our relationships. Now, here's the deal. I'm not even saying that this is for non-believers. I'm saying it's for us as believers, that if we're dealing with it, we have to walk towards purity. And 1 John 1:9 is talking to the church, and he says this: if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of those sins and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. He's saying, deal with this. Jesus is saying to us, deal with this. And maybe you need to get help. There's ministries that you can go to that you can get help with. If you're struggling with this, remember this. It's www.xxxchurch.com. Make sure you put church in there before you put .com. xxxchurch.com, and it's a resource. And maybe you need to go into some ministries and find some things that can help you. Maybe you need to get accountability from a friend or someone else who's further along in their journey. But there must be a response to God's leading. And for some of you who are dealing with it, it's going to be instantaneous. God, bam, can help you. And the struggle seems to go away almost immediately. It stays away for the rest of your life. But for most, it will be a step at a time, a day at a time, a journey at a time, moving forward. But we have to start walking step by step in the right direction, forward with God and in purity in our relationships. You know what, maybe you need to go to God and confess it. He already knows, but say, God, here's what I'm dealing with. I know that this is not pleasing to you, and I'm confessing it to you. Maybe you need to confess to a friend. But also, there's a very spiritual thing that happens in us when we begin to pray and we say, God, help me. And that in our lives, we deal with our spirit man, our spirit nature that grows with the Lord, our flesh. And what you feed is what lives. And if you're feeding the spiritual life and you're in prayer with God, that grows and lives. And if you're feeding the flesh, that grows and lives. So what are you feeding? Because what you feed lives. And so today, begin to grow, because in that prayer time is a spiritual renewal and a relationship with God. And that spiritual renewal helps us walk in purity. So we deal with anger. in relationships. We deal with our purity in our relationships. And also, we see in this passage that we deal with commitment in our relationships. So here's what it says, beginning of verse 31. You've heard it said that the law says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. So basically the principle here is a commitment in marriage. And so all these other things, that's the gist of what he is saying here, commitment in marital relationships. So here's the deal. For singles, they're saying, why are you talking about this? Every time we go to church, we talk about marriage relationships, so it doesn't apply to me. So let's apply it to you right now. Singles, young adults, teenagers, my daughters, we're applying this to everyone who's single in here today. Let's start with this, a commitment to healthy premarital decisions. In fact, write that down. If you're single, write it down. A commitment to healthy premarital decisions. Because if we marry the right person, we make good premarital decisions, it will save you a ton of hardship. Let me just say up front, let me ask the question, how many of you know marriage is hard? Raise them up high. Marriage is beautiful and awesome, but it's hard. In fact, you know what's funny? Dan and Lana just got married in here, first marriage in the new building, and I said, how many of you know marriage is hard? And Lana raises her hand and Dan goes, we have post-marital counseling right after service in the side room here for you guys. That was awesome. She raised it up high. He's like, marriage is hard. But here's the deal. If we have a commitment to premarital decisions, healthy, smart premarital decisions, it saves us a ton. Look, getting married is easy. Staying married is the challenge. That right there is a word of wisdom. Getting married is easy, staying married is a challenge. And so recently someone came to me and said, hey, Michael, I want to have a marriage like you and Tamara have. I mean, y'all just seem so happy together. And I just said, that really sounds great. It wasn't always easy. In the whole getting premarital stage, every man said to me, man, Michael, the first year is the best year of marriage. First 6 months, it's pure honeymoon. And I thought at the end of the first year, if this is the best year, I want out. And I'm only part joking because I knew I couldn't get a divorce. I was praying, Lord, take her now, God. She'll go to heaven. I can start over. Partly joking. Because over time, our marriage has grown. It wasn't easy. We've gotten better at it, and we're still growing. And we're still communicating and we're still developing because getting married was easy at 22 and her at 20. Staying married was hard. And I love her and I'm committed to her, but we've had to grow in this relationship just like any of us would. But if you do some of the pre-work, it'll save you hardships. Enter into marriage right with healthy premarital decisions. And so let me tell you some of the questions that I tell my daughters. And the insight that I give my three daughters is this. So, hey, Dad, so some of the wrong questions are they hot? Are they handsome? They got lots of money. Are they, you can see those things. You don't have to ask those things. You know those things. Are they handsome or pretty? The questions are this. The question is, do they love God with their whole heart? That's what I tell them. Do they love the Lord? Lots of other things. You can work through a lot. That right there will be in marriage, when you're in union, when you're in covenant together. Those are the hardest things. Second of all, the next question I say this is, are they God's will for my life? Are they God's will? Those are questions that you ask, but pre-marriage. And so again, it's much more than emotion. It's much more than this feeling of love. Now, hopefully you feel a lot of love for them. And hopefully you feel some emotion towards them. But there is much more to this lifetime. And so for us, now let's move to the marriage section. That there is a commitment to marriage. Now, if your marriage is struggling, there's no condemnation in this room at all. But there's a commitment to marriage. And there are biblical reasons even to get out of marriage. So there's no, in this room, no commitment. But here's what I want to say, the point where I'm headed to. If you're just looking for new scenery, or if you're just looking for greener grass, or if you're just attracted to someone at the office, or you're just bored in your marriage relationship, that is not reasons to end the commitment in marriage. And I challenge you and I encourage you to have a commitment to your marriage. And is God saying this to be confining? And is God saying this to be limiting us to monogamy? That there's a commercial on TV that says, we just aren't designed for monogamy. What are you talking about? Are you a dog that you've got to go from partner to partner to partner? Not in my notes. And I don't even know why I said it. But God has designed us for covenant relationships. Are you hearing me today? This is not fun, feel-good message. But here's the deal, that we're not looking for greener grass or greater scenery, or your wife turns 40, so you trade her in for a 25-year-old, a newer model. Some of these things are jokes we make, that I'm saying there's a commitment to marriage, that we say, this is the person that is God's will for my life. I'm committed to it through thick and thin, through pros and cons, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, for sickness or in health, that we're committed to that. Now, marriage is hard. And anyone that says this, that marriage is 50-50, doesn't really know what they're talking about. Marriage is 100-100. To where in marriage, what I do is I endeavor, and as a selfish person, we work at this. I give myself fully to Tamara, putting her first for her benefit. And in return, that makes me incredibly vulnerable, but in return, she's giving herself 100% to me, putting me first for my benefit. And in the context of mutual submission, there is beautiful things that can happen in any relationship. And if our marriage is designed to reflect God's love for us and our love for God, then we give ourselves fully to them, because what God did, he asked for us to give our entire lives to him. He asked for us to give him everything. And that makes us, like, my thought is, as a 15-year-old boy coming to relationship with Christ, is saying, man, what's God going to make me do? If I follow God, what's he going to make me do? I'm afraid of that. But God said, I went first. When I gave Jesus as my son to come on earth and to die on the cross, he gave himself fully for us, putting us first for our benefit. He's saying, I went first, and you don't have to fear giving yourself to me, because I've already given myself fully to you. It's 100-100 in the marriage relationship, mutual submission. Then let's go on that here, that in Matthew 5, 33, 30 through 37, it says, don't break your vows, that you must carry out your vows to the Lord. Do not make any vows and say, by heaven, because God, in other words, he's saying, don't say, by heaven, I'll do this, God, if you'll bless me, because heaven is God's throne. And don't say, by earth, because earth is his footstool. Don't say, Jerusalem, because that's the city of the great king. Don't even say, by my head, because you can't turn a hair white or black without dyeing it. Just a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond that is from the evil one. So we dealt with purity in marriage, anger, commitment to marriage, purity and anger. But here it's dealing with a commitment to our relationship with the Lord. And basically what he's saying, decide whether you're in or out. In following God, are you committed or not? Don't be in and out, but a commitment to your relationship with the Lord. Get committed, stay committed. And how many of you have ever prayed the prayer, Lord, if you'll get me out of this, I will go to Africa as a missionary. I'll do whatever you say, God. And he's saying, hey, don't pray those prayers. Just say, Lord, I will or I won't. And then today also, if you want to, number four, you're taking notes, he's dealing with relationships. Again, today's heavy. Today's direct. But he's saying, don't worry about revenge. In Matthew 5, 38 through 42, it's saying this, that you've heard the law that says that punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say, don't resist an evil person. If someone slaps your right cheek, offer the other cheek. If you're sued in court and they take your shirt, then give them your coat too. The soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask, and don't turn away from those who have borrowed. This deals with when you're wronged. I think if we all looked around the room, we would say that there were moments in our lives when we were wronged. And he's talking in this context that the Jews would deal with oppression. And they could be plowing in their fields, they could be at work, and they're under the Roman rule, and the Roman soldier could come and say, hey, I want you to carry my gear for a mile, and they were angry about that. I've got to interrupt my day. I've got to work hard for these people I don't even like. They're not even in my country. I mean, my own countrymen, that they're oppressing us. I don't want to do that. And Jesus is saying, don't complain about it. Instead, go the extra mile. So in our culture, we say, go, they went the extra mile. That whole principle comes from Jesus. And he's saying, don't be mad. They ask you to go one, you go two. That we don't seek revenge. Instead, we forgive. We do it joyfully. Because no one wins with revenge. Let me tell you three things to do when you've been wronged. Is to develop the ability to let things go. And choose not to be offended. Secondly, be generous in your forgiveness. Third of all, be generous with your life. When something's demanded of you, go the extra mile. Do it well. Be generous with your forgiveness and generous with your life. And that if we don't understand relationships, that we're going to have hardships in life. That if we don't understand this, that if we don't deal with our anger, if we don't learn to forgive, if we don't learn to be committed to marriage and to God, that we're going to struggle in our relationships. And revenge, that we have to trust God enough that he's going to be the just judge. I mean, in fact, that's something that maybe you should write down, is that God is big enough to be the just judge in our lives. So let me go through one last verse here today, and I've added something last night that's not going to be necessarily in your notes. The verse is, but not the point. But here's what it says in verses 43 through 48. Again, dealing with relationships. You've heard it that the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives you sunlight both to the evil and to the good, and he sends rain upon the just and the unjust alike. And if you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? It goes on and it says that even the corrupt collectors love those who love them. And if you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Verse 48 says, but you are to be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. If you're taking notes, write down this as number 5. Deal with enemies. And now here's what we need to understand as believers, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, one who's crossed the line of faith of saying, I'm seeking to find truth, and I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he can forgive my sins. You've crossed that line of faith, a follower of Christ, followers of the teaching of the Bible, that we don't have the right to call anyone an enemy. Now, someone may call you an enemy, but you can't hold those same feelings towards them. As believers, we lose the right to call anyone enemies. And so how do we handle this? How do we handle those who call us enemies? That first of all is that you show tangible love to those who don't like you. Show them tangible love. Second of all is you pray for those who persecute you. Man, like we talked about prayer last week. Sometimes I want to pray the prayer, God, get them. God, Rex, that dude's a jerk. I want you to take care of him. God, I don't like him. He was wrong. He talked bad about me. Get him, God. Sick him. Get him, God. I'll say that to my dog, Harley. He starts going, rawr, 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 and his hair comes up, and he runs to the door, and he barks, because that's what we used to tell him when the postman would come or someone would knock. And so we go, get him, and I run to the door and bark. And that's what we want God to do. Get him, God. And Jesus is saying in one of his famous teachings, pray for them. Pray for them. And here's the bottom line today. Here's what I want you to take home. Relationships matter to God, and so they should matter to us. In God's economy, relationships are important, and they should matter to us as well. And that if we have anger inside of here and we have impurity inside of here, it's hard for us to have that purity in relationship to carry out to those around us. And how we treat people matters. And God isn't telling this to beat us down and to make us feel condemnation and to make us struggle. God is saying, I want to bless your life. Because at the beginning of this chapter, in verse number 1, he's saying, blessed are those who are meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for they will see God. He is saying, here's how I want you to be blessed. And so God doesn't tell us this to beat us down, because he wants to bless us. So in our lives, that there has to be a commitment to dealing with our anger, a commitment to purity in our relationships, a commitment to our marriages and our relationship with people and our relationship with God. and dealing with enemies and revenge, we have to allow God to deal with that as we forgive and we love and we pray for. In God's economy, relationships matter. And so today I want to ask you this. Who do we need to forgive? Today I want to ask you, who do you need to release in your heart? Today I want to ask you, who do you need to restore relationship with? And so some of you in the room today that you immediately, as we begin to talk about this, you felt that stirring in your heart. You begin to know who that person was or those people were. Some of you, you don't know, but God will speak to you as you begin to pray. And so what are we going to do about it? Are we going to respond? Or are we going to hold it in? Are we going to deal with those issues, anger and purity and commitment and revenge? And are we going to deal with those? Or are we going to hold it in? Will you take the step today? Gracia, will you pray with me as we stand and we close in prayer today? With heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray that in this room today, you'd help us to deal with relationships and handle them in a way that would be honoring to you. God, I pray for every man and every woman in this room that we would handle relationships in a way that you lay out for us. That, Lord, if there's anger in our hearts, that we would discover and deal with the roots of our anger and allow you to bring peace there, God. That, Lord, we would have a commitment to purity in our relationships. That, Lord, that we would deal with the areas of our life that cause us to have a lust issue. Lord, that in our lives, that, Lord, we would have a commitment to our marriages and making them strong. We would have a commitment to our relationship with the Lord. That, Lord, we would work towards relational restoration. That we wouldn't deal with revenge. We wouldn't deal with, Lord, we wouldn't allow ourselves to have enemies, but we'd work towards restoring those things. And you don't tell that to us for us to feel condemnation over the past or over decisions. You tell it, Lord, so we can bring things in the line and that you can bless us. So, Lord, let us be obedient to you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, some of you say, you know what, today I would like prayer over that a prayer, maybe it's in dealing with anger in my life, or prayer for dealing with purity in my life, or prayer with having a commitment to marriage and a commitment to my relationship with the Lord, or I want to seek revenge and I've got some enemies that I want to make things right. You say, I need prayer in one of these areas, and today that's you. You say, I need help, God's help with relationships. And today I want to take that step in that direction towards making those healthy and those strong and me healthy and me strong so I can deal with those relationships. If that's you today, would you raise your hand across the auditorium? I'm dealing with relationships. I want God to help me. Yeah. Anyone else? Raise them up. That's good. Guys, would you guys look at me with me today? Look at me today. The topic we dealt with wasn't easy. It was a bit heavy. When you start dealing with I'm struggling with purity, and you're thinking, man, God, I just can't get past it, God. You feel such condemnation. Or you say, man, I've got so much unforgiveness. I don't want to go deal with my mom over this. I don't want to go deal with my sister over this. It's so deep. And we're talking about marriage, and sometimes it brings wounds to our heart, old wounds. This wasn't a fun thing, but God wants to lead us in healthy relationships. And sometimes it takes some hard work to bring about the fruit at the end. So let me pray for us before we close today. Father, I pray that, Lord, our hearts would be hopeful that with you and with your help, we can have healthy relationships. That if anyone in the room is feeling condemnation, that, Lord, you would just remove that. And you would lead them in the areas that they need to deal with you and with your strength. But we would be hopeful knowing that with you, we can deal with us and deal with relationships. They can be healthy and strong. Father, help us to deal with relationships and to be a blessing in relationships and not a hurt. And let us feel your strength so that we can move forward. In Jesus' name, and together we said, amen. Amen. Guys, feel hope in relationships. God wants to help you through it.